Well, friends, strange times indeed, and it's a privilege to be able to meet together around God's Word this Wednesday evening. Thank you for your comments regarding the Sunday service, particularly the comments regarding the Oughton Park Quartet. When this is all over, and the Lord spurs us, and we're meeting again in our little chapel. The first Sunday we are back, I'll get the three guys up, and we'll sing for yous. Now that's something to look forward to, isn't it? But in the meantime, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. We're currently going through the book of Psalms on Wednesday evening, but I turn your attention again to this 46th Psalm. And what is actually the second book of Psalms? The second book of Psalms runs from Psalm 42 through to Psalm 72. And you could be saying to yourself, you know, well, why turn to the Psalms again? Well, when we face circumstances in life which leave us feeling anxious and fearful and lonely, even maybe hopeless, we're better to turn our attention into the Psalms. Remember in the parable of the wise and foolish builders in Matthew chapter 7, the wise man's house was battered and beaten like that of the foolish man. And as Christians, we're not immune from the storms of life, nor the conflicting emotions which arise from the storm. So it is with these thoughts in mind that I turn your attention to the 46th Psalm. The psalmists are our brothers in affliction. They wrote for us. They wrote for our comfort, for our consolation, for our instruction. And Psalm 46 is no exception. Beloved, we live in troublesome times, and kingdoms are tottering. And this psalm was written in troublesome times. But this psalm reminds us in troublesome times we can confidently celebrate God's support of us. It reminds us of the divine support we have in the midst of the most trying times. Now, there are three scenes in the psalm that's before us tonight. In verses 1 to 3, we meet the first scene. It's a picture of God's power over nature. It's a cataclysmic earthquake in which the world is unmade and shaken, and God's power over nature is displayed in that scene. The second scene is from verses 4 to 7. It's a picture of a city engulfed by a massive siege and an innumerable horde of enemies surrounding this city. And again, God's power is celebrated over these attackers, the godless attackers of this city. The third scene is from verses 8 to 11. It's a picture of a battlefield after the battle is over, and with the bodies of the enemy and their engines of war strewn all over the place. It's a battlefield aftermath in which the bodies of God's vanquished enemies are contemplated. And so God's power over the whole warring world is celebrated in that final scene in Psalm 16. In Psalm 46. Now, let's prepare to hear God's word read and proclaimed by looking to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We glory in the might and in the power of your word. You spoke the world into being by your word. And by that same word, you bring us to life in Jesus Christ. Give us then, dear God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the beauty and glory of your truth, and to respond to that truth in faith, in trusting in you, the living God, We pray in these difficult times, troublesome times in which we live, we may be assured of that peace which passes all understanding. We ask this in and through the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Well, beloved, here in Psalm 46, we find the Mighty One giving strength to his own people in perilous times, in their time of need, just in the nick of time. Now we'll look at these three pictures, those three scenes that I've already described in this psalm together this evening. The first scene, verses 1 to 3, this is a picture of the challenges that are facing the people of God in this fallen world. It's the picture of a cataclysmic earthquake in which the whole world is unmade. The stable mountains are falling into the sea. The chaotic seas are swirling and foaming and covering the earth. It's a picture of Genesis 1 reversed. Where all of the distinctions between land and sea that God has established are undone. And so it's a picture of the challenges facing the people of God. And by showing us this picture, the psalmist is reminding us of God's power to protect us against anything. And he reminds us of God's power to protect us against anything by showing us that we are safe. We are safe in the midst of the most violent upheaval of nature possible. The psalmist's point is this. God's point to us is this through this psalm. Our God can be trusted. God can be trusted when the whole world goes crazy. He begins by pointing us to who God is. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This, by the way, is a classic example of praying the attributes of God as a way of moving faith to believe in the ultimate reality over our present circumstances. Now, I'll repeat that for you. This is a classic example of praying the attributes of God as a way of moving faith to believe in the ultimate reality over our present circumstances. Now, if you're still scratching your head and you're wondering what that means, look, you see, we tend to read present circumstances, especially when they are traumatic circumstances, as the final word of reality. But behind them and under them and around them and over them is a greater reality, a larger reality. And as we pray back to God, who He is, what He's like, what He has done in the past, and indeed what He has promised to do in the future, the things that He does in His mercy towards us, our faith is moved to believe in that reality which transcends our specific circumstances. And the psalmist points us to three realities about God in the very first verse. The first thing is God is our refuge. This is a word which speaks of God making us secure by defending us. He shelters us. Notice, by the way, this beautiful expression that God Himself is our refuge. It's not even that He provides us refuge. It's not even that He gives us refuge. It's that He Himself is the refuge, the one whom we shelter in. We take refuge in Him. And so this speaks to that security that we gain because God is our defense. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. God is our refuge and He is our strength. Now, this could point to God as the source of our inner strength and courage. But friends, I want to suggest that though indeed that is true, this means far more. This means that God is the one who is strong when we are weak. Now, why do I say that? Well, because of verses 2 and 3. If verses 2 and 3 are happening, my friends, quite frankly, it doesn't matter how strong you are. If the world is being moved from under your feet, doesn't matter how strong you are, you need someone infinitely stronger to take care of you. So the psalmist is reminding us that we have that someone stronger in God. He is our refuge and our strength. He's strong for us when we are weak and unable to meet the challenges of our present circumstances. And He is, thirdly, a very present help. He is exceedingly near us. The psalmist is saying, in time of trouble, our God is very near. Don't we pray that way when we sing? We were taught to sing it even as little children. We pray away in a manger. You remember the verse that goes, "Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask you to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray." Just like a child afraid of the dark would say to his father, "Daddy, can I sleep with you tonight?" Because the child wants to know the special nearness and protection of his father. So also in times of trouble, the people of God want to know the special nearness and care of their heavenly Father. Now, many psalms communicate this truth. For example, Psalm 23, that God willing, we'll be looking at when all of this is over. In verses 2 and 3 of the 23rd Psalm, David speaks of God in the third person. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Now notice the change from the third person to the second person. It's as if the psalmist is saying that he senses the exceeding nearness of God to him, especially and even in the valley of the shadow of death. He knows God is for him. He's been celebrating that fact for three verses. But when he's in the valley of the shadow of death, there the language is you. You are with me. It's as if God himself is standing right by his side, and the psalmist is celebrating that truth here in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. He is our very present help. You see, the psalmist is aware of the special nearness of God, particularly in troublesome times. And so he rehearses through these truths about God to stoke his faith and trust in the living God in the midst of these traumatic circumstances. And now he draws this catastrophic picture. Look at verses 2 and 3. It's a picture of the unmaking of the world. Now you remember in Genesis chapter 1, God divides the land from the sea. And here we see the land, even the highest land, thrown back into the sea. And he says, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. You know, friends, this is an almost apocalyptic description of the whole natural order being turned upside down. The psalmist is saying in verses 2 and 3 that even if the two most immutable, unshakable things that we can think of in the natural order, the earth under our feet and the mountains, the grand majestic mountains, whether you think of the Alps or whether you think of the Himalayas or whether you think of the Rockies or the Atlas Mountains or whatever mountains you think of, even if these things were hurled to the bottom of the ocean, even if the whole natural order turned upside down, we will not fear, because God cannot be shaken. The psalmist is saying, when the world is turned upside down, you run to God and nothing can shake you. We serve a God whose power is infinitely greater than all the forces of this world combined. And friends, I want to say that's so important for us to remember this evening, because it's especially in time of trouble that we can run to God and acknowledge his control and take comfort in his control and rest in his control over all circumstances. You see, the psalmist knows that no matter how bad it looks around him, his God is greater, and his God has purposed to shake the things which can be shaken in order to make firm the things which will last forever. And by his mercy, he has chosen you so that you yourself will not be shaken. And so, friends, God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. And because of that, we will not fear. What's the point of fearing of God as your refuge? What is the point of fearing of God as your strength? What is the point of fearing if he is a very present help in trouble? You look around you and I say, kingdoms are tottering. Therefore, we will not fear. Why not? Because God is our refuge and strength. Even if the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, we will not fear. Why will we not fear? Because God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. But friends, there is also a second scene in the psalm, isn't there, in verses 4 to 7. Here the psalmist once again reminds us of God's power to protect us against anything, and he does it by showing us two things at the same time that look a bit contradictory. First, there is the picture in verses 4 and 5 of a serene city, the city of God. But when you look at verses 5 and 7, you realize that this city is under siege. The armies of the enemies of God are surrounding this city. And yet the psalmist has given us a picture of God's power to protect against anything by showing how serene the city of God is, even when she's surrounded by her enemies. So it's another picture of the challenges facing the people of God in this fallen world. A city surrounded, engulfed by the innumerable horde of its enemies. And yet we learn here that when we are surrounded by our enemies, we are as secure as if we were singing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ around that celestial throne. So we get two pictures with a major scene change in each. In verses 4 to 7, we have a description of the city of God. And you see there in verse 4, it's a scene of almost pastoral bliss. Here's a city and it's bathed by a river. Here's a city made glad by this river that is in the city of God. And in fact, here is a city that is called the city of God. Here's a city that is the dwelling place of the Most High, the place in which he makes his visible presence known amongst the nations. It's a picture of security. But verse 5, you see the scene changes, bringing this reality check, because this city is under siege. But the city is going to hold. It's just not going to be moved. And notice that word moved. It takes you back to verses 2 and 3 in the picture, doesn't it? You know, of the whole world moving. But this city is not going to be moved. Why? Well, the psalmist goes right back to his meditation on who God is and what God does. The city is not going to be moved, first, because God is in her midst. He is right in the midst of her. And second, God will help her. God is her aid. God is her help. And thirdly, God will help her soon. He'll help at the break of dawn. And for all these reasons, the city will hold. And verse 6, we have this beautiful, glorious declaration. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. God speaks. The rebellion, the siege, he speaks it into oblivion. Now, does this remind you of something? does it remind you of the Reformation psalm, "A mighty fortress is our God"? Here's how Martin Luther catches this truth. He talks about a world that's filled with devils threatening to tear us apart, trying to undo us. And then he says, "But we will not fear, because God has willed his truth to triumph through us." Now, Luther's focus is not simply on devils and demons, but on Satan himself, the evil one, the accuser of God's people, the prince of darkness grim. He says, "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, because his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him." God speaks the siege into oblivion. He spoke the world into being, my friends. There was nothing, and by his word there was everything. He spoke and it was. By the same power of God, God speaks the enemies of his people into oblivion. He uses the weaponry of his word. No wonder this hymn was the battle hymn of the Reformation. I've often reminded you that when things were dark during those days of Reformation, Martin Luther would turn to his friend Philip Melanchthon and he would say, "Come, Philip, let us sing Psalm 46 and let Satan do his worst." You see, there's a reason for that. Because this psalm celebrates God's power over circumstances, and it celebrates the power of his word. His word speaks the world into being, unmakes his enemies, and brings new life to light in our hearts through Jesus Christ and through his Holy Spirit. The little chorus in verse 7 has the refrain of confidence ending it. It's another meditation on God. In fact, it thinks about four aspects. First of all, he's the Lord of hosts. And again, doesn't this remind you of that occasion when Elisha and his servant were surrounded by their enemies? And as the servant goes out, 2 Kings 6, as the servant goes out, he sees the hosts of Israel, those Syrian hordes surrounding them, and the servant is absolutely terrified. He runs back to Elisha and he's saying, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha says, "Those who are with us are more than those who are against us," or "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And the servant's eyes are opened to see the hills full of horses and chariots of fire. And you see, friends, here's this picture again. Here is the Lord of hosts. God has hosts and hosts and hosts and legions and legions and legions of angels at his disposal, protecting his people. He is the God of hosts. But even better than that, he is on our side. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them, our enemies. God is on our side. And we're back to Luther's rendition again, aren't we? "We will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us." And he doesn't stop there. He's the God who made promises to us. He's the God of Jacob. He's the God of the covenant. He's the God who has pledged to be faithful to his people. That's why the hymn writer can say, in glorious things of thee are spoken, he can say, with salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayest smile at all your foes. Why? Why? Because the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, the God of Jacob is with us. And then there's one last picture in verses 8 to 11. It's the final picture. This picture is a future picture. Now the battle is over. And this picture is used by the psalmist to remind us of God's power to protect us against anything by showing us God's complete victory over all the forces arrayed against us. It's a final picture, a picture of the future when the challenges facing the people of God in this fallen world are ended. It's a picture of the desolation of all gods and indeed all our enemies. The point is this. Remember what the battlefield is going to look like when God is done. Remember what the battlefield is going to look like when God is done. Verses 8 to 11 have the same function, if you like, as the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation gives us the end before it has come to remind us of the certainty of the victory that is coming. You know, beloved, the whole point of the book of Revelation is this. We win. Now, even as I say that, I can hear you shouting, amen. The whole book, the whole point of the book of Revelation is we win. It's a picture to stir your hope because of the certain future that is coming. That's what Revelation is. It's a picture of God's victory. And so this here, friends, is a picture of the aftermath of God's judgment against his enemies. His war against his enemies. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth, not through negotiation, but through obliterating everyone who stands in his way. God speaks to the opposition, look at verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Now, this is not like God's word for Moses to the children of Israel at the Red Sea. You stand still and watch what God is about to do. I know sometimes we read it like that. But this is God speaking to his enemies, saying to his enemies, silence, I will reign. This is God's announcement of his rule and judgment against them. The city of God doesn't make this happen. The people of God don't make this happen. We're simply called to trust and to be faithful. God does this. God makes this happen. This informs our whole approach to the Christian life, doesn't it? You see, the world thinks that God's word is so weak, so irrelevant. They see God as irrelevant. How can God overthrow the world? Well, you just watch. God will move. God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Beloved, let God handle the situation. Let God handle the situation. And he will be exalted as this happens. He will be exalted and praised as you depend on him and trust in him for safety. God, by his word, accomplishes his victory. All we are called to do is trust in that word and be faithful in walking in its way. And we stand still. And we as his people behold him bring about the salvation that he has promised. And oh beloved, may God enable us in the midst of these very troubling times to trust in him, even as the psalmist did. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, it is one of the most encouraging thoughts that we could possibly have and keep ingrained in our minds, keep to the fore of our minds, that you are sovereign, that you are in control of all things. Help us to remember that this word is for us. We want to be with the people of God in the city of God. How we would dearly love to be meeting tonight as a body of believers within the walls of that little chapel, if you like, going to prayer afterwards and encouraging each other in prayer and in fellowship. But Lord, at the moment that is not possible. We pray that this current situation would end. And we know that as a people of God, we are surrounded with the walls of salvation. And we can smile upon all our foes because you are the God who is our refuge and strength. Your very present help in time of trouble. And we look to you. We pray that you would protect us. That you would keep your hand upon us. And if projections are right about this virus, there may be many, many deaths in the days and weeks ahead. And we pray, O God, that you would stay the hand of the wicked one, that you would say, thus far and no more. But at the same time and in the same breath, we pray that you would humble our leaders. We still see the arrogance and the defiance that they think they're in control and trying to push through these abhorrent abortion laws while the minds of everybody else is focused on this virus. Lord, such wickedness abounds. We pray, O God, that you would continue to arise and make bare your mighty arm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.